Take us to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 tells me this in the first four verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your trespasses, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. You'll notice when I read this verse that the word all is used three times. Right? Who forgives all your sins. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't keep the big one just in case as a trump card. He doesn't. He forgives all your diseases. The Bible says he puts it as far away from you as for the east is from the west. Two points which can never touch. He heals all your diseases. Does he heal just the big diseases? Does he heal just the little diseases? See, to God, disease is disease. God heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Now the word all isn't in there. But I think we would be wise to assume the fact that if he's going to redeem some of you from the pit, he's going to redeem the whole of you from the pit. So God is an all kind of God. And as we prepare for communion, it's important to notice that communion, that redemption is body, soul, and spirit. That redemption is complete. A complete redemption. He doesn't leave a part of it behind. He doesn't leave sickness behind. Sickness is a part of the curse. And he has redeemed us completely from the curse. There's one more thing that I want to point out. In verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I kind of want to show you the heart of God by that little statement. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I looked up the word mercies and I said, you know, mercy is something, okay, that he gives to you. Mercy is something he extends to you, right, when we are not worthy. But when I looked it up, one of the synonyms for mercies is yearning. So if we read that verse again, who redeems you, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender yearnings. Mercy shows what he gives us. Yearnings, how he gives it to us. He desires to give it to us. God yearns for us. And we celebrate that today when we celebrate communion. When we take of the bread, we remember that Jesus paid the price for our bodies to be whole, redeeming us from the curse of sickness. And when we take the wine, it is redemption of our souls. It is redemption of our life. I take communion from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks to God, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we take of this bread, let us remember that Jesus allowed the sacrifice of his body, that he allowed his body to be broken so that we would walk in health Let's take of the body of Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law, of all the law. That you have redeemed our bodies and made them whole. For this is your yearning, this is your desire, that we walk in perfect health. And we thank you for that, in Jesus' name. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us proclaim the Lord's death by entering into the life that he has furnished for us. We thank you for your blood shed for us, Jesus. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that our redemption is complete. Sickness and sin are a reminder of our life before you came into it. We release the hold of Satan by holding to you, O Lord, and by remembering, Lord, by remembering that you shed your blood and had your body broken for us. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to point out again the barbecue at Sigmar's today. Does everybody know where Sigmar's place is? We all know how to get there. If we don't know how to get there, you have to get yourself to the other side of the river, to the Main Street side of the river. And if you go Lockport to Main Street, and then you head south on Main Street, go past St. Andrews, and on the right side, we are completely redeemed from the curse of the law. Why is that important? Like I was saying before, sin and sickness are a reminder of our lives before Jesus Christ came and rescued us. We don't need that reminder, because anybody who becomes sin conscious aims at sin. What do you mean? This is what I mean. If you ever went to RCMP training, or if you ever went to paramedics training, when they teach you to drive a vehicle fast, when you need to get there fast, they teach you to look for the hole, not for the obstacle. Because you hit, or you will drive where you're looking. So if you're looking at the obstacles, you will hit the obstacle. And our life is the same way. If we're looking at sin, and we're constantly beating ourselves up saying, "How am I ever going to overcome this sin?" Instead of looking towards God and saying, "God, how do I get to you?" And we know that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be prudent of us to be sin conscious rather than sin conscious. Satan would like to remove God's word. You know, it's been his job since the beginning of time, is to remove God. And for all of us who work in the schools, we understand that they don't teach creation there. As a matter of fact, if you look through the book, the social studies books, there is one page dedicated to the theory of creation. And everything else has to do... I got to get back over here. I'm getting too far away from God. The devil has lied to you. Understand that from the beginning of the times, The devil has been lying because he's been trying to erase God. If he can erase creation, then there's no need for a creator. So as Christians, we got to keep creation alive. We have to understand that evolution is a theory, and those things which back up evolution are theories. But the real truth is creation. Satan has been trying to get rid of that from the beginning of time. He's also been trying to get rid of God's word from the beginning of time. God's word in Psalm 103 is that he forgives all our sins and he heals all our diseases. That's done. That's written in the Old Testament. But you see, if Satan can get rid of those words or turn them into theories rather than truth, then he can dupe you. Then he can lead you astray and he can tell you all kinds of lies. And just like those who prescribe to the news on the channels, the weather channel, the news channel, you are a slave to that news. You are a slave to that news. If you listen to Satan, you become a slave to Satan. If you listen to God, you become a slave to God. Now, slave to God is a fairly harsh statement. But we're not really slaves of God because God has made us friend. Jesus said that if we serve a master, we do not know the master's business. But because he is a friend, he has called us friend, we know his business. And so we serve God. And sometimes we walk around life. Sigmar talked about it this morning, by following our feelings, right? And we're hooked to this great big choo-choo of desperation and of baggage in our lives. And what hooks us to that is Satan's hooks. Right? We're dragging Satan and all his lies and all his baggage around. But if you stop being sin conscious and start being God conscious, then you can unhook yourself from that baggage. And you can walk in the way that God wants you to walk. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It has been revealed to everyone who takes time to listen. It says 6 times in the Bible, "He who has ears, let him hear." Incline your ears to the Word of God. Not to the Word of CTV or CBC or NBC or all those other channels' news. If you incline your ear to that, you will start to drag that along everywhere you go. How do I know? It's because that's all they talk about in the coffee shops. You go to the coffee shop and you start a conversation there about the Lord Jesus Christ. You will soon find yourself sitting at a table by yourself. Everybody else is cleared away because they don't want to hear the good news. That almost means like they have to rise to it. But they're more inclined to hear the bad news. For some reason, it makes them feel good. I have no idea how. Because all you're doing is you're hooking that baggage up to your train, and now you're dragging that along with you wherever you go. And right now, it's terrible. I have made an oath. I have dedicated to myself that until all this electioneering and all this stuff done, I refuse to listen to the television. I know who I'm going to vote for. I don't need to listen to the rest. Right? I know what I stand for. I stand for God, and I stand for a politician who stands for God. If you are a politician and you don't stand for God, good luck getting my vote. Because I'm not supposed to look like the world. I'm supposed to look like God. So if you don't support my man, I'm not going to support you. Period. That's the end. That's all the political that you're going to get from me. Period. But I have made a commitment not to hook all that baggage onto my train. Goodness gracious. No. I have better things to think about and better things to do. I have people to love. I have people to share the Word of God with. Right? And maybe sometimes you have to go looking for that. Because it doesn't come to you freely. My dad says it's wrong to talk about religion in the coffee shops. I said, Dad, you best not come for coffee with me because you're going to get an earful of it. Because I have no problem talking about my best friend. I refuse to allow the Word of God to be erased from this earth. Now there are reminders. There are reminders that we still have weaknesses. And one of those weaknesses is sickness. Whether it is a pre-existing thing that we were sick before we got saved and we are still sick, it's something that we're still working on. Or maybe it's something that came after we are saved, after we heard the blessed news from the Lord Jesus Christ that we can walk in divine health. It doesn't matter. It is a reminder of our previous state, and God yearns to get rid of it. If you think you want to get rid of it, God even more so wants you to walk in health. Why? Because that sickness is a reminder of where you came from, not a reminder or not a picture of where you are going to. And if we can erase Satan's word from our lives, we will walk freely. The bondages, the chains that hold us back, as Paul puts it, the weights that so easily beset us, if we can get rid of those and walk freely, we no longer then have to trot with the turkeys. We do no longer have to spend our time and our money going to the hospital, going to the clinics, going for the checkups from the neck ups. We can walk free of that. We can. God promises us that. Not only does He promise it to us, He yearns for us to walk in it. It is a part of His tender mercies. Sickness is a lie. Sickness is a lie that Satan uses to try and hold the believer, the church, down. I'm going to read some scripture out of the book of Luke, and we're going to talk about Satan holding us down by what we see and by what we feel. Remember, walking by faith, as Sigmar said, isn't walking by your feelings. It's walking by the promises of God. Not that we lie to ourselves saying, oh, I feel great even though I'm dragging my left foot along, right? Because it doesn't seem to want to work, right? We don't lie to ourselves. But we don't see ourselves that way. We see ourselves the way God sees us, and that's fully redeemed. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking. And I'm just going to stop for a second. Anytime you see the word thinking, you can put in the word reasoning. And reasoning is the opposite of faith. So they began reasoning to themselves. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. It says everyone here. I'm sure hoping that that includes the Pharisees and the teachers. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The number one thing that I want to show you, there's a few things. Number one is that when we think, or when we reason, or when we try to make sense of, we're removing faith. We're removing God's work. We're doing Satan's work in our life. He's doing a good enough job already. Don't give him any help. So when we hear the word of God, don't reason it away. Don't say, "That's not for me," or "That's not for this time," or "That's not for this purpose." Jesus said, unless you accept the gospel, the good news, as this young child who was sitting upon his knee, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Okay, I've always known that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've always known that. But now it says I have to accept it as a child. What does that mean? A child doesn't reason things. A child accepts things. And what Jesus is trying to get across to us here is stop trying to justify yourself. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God justified you automatically. You're in. Accept it. Don't try and dig it deeper. Because faith is faith. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? He is talking to the sensual people right here. He's not talking to the spiritual believer. Because he's saying it's easier for you to believe if you see the man get off his bed and walk. Or then this must be God. But to hear God say, your sins are forgiven, to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, there is no physical, there is no sensual proof of that. Yet, it is the easier thing. God wants to forgive all your sins, whether it's pre-being born again, or whether it's after you've accepted Jesus Christ. God wants to relieve you of that sin burden. It's easy. So does that mean God wants you to keep a bit of sickness? You know there are preachers who preach that. To the glory of God, he's going to keep some of his people sick. I have absolutely no understanding of that theology or that message. What would make God glorious if he kept you sick. There's no glory in sickness. I look at it this way. As an earthly father, there are some fathers here, there are some mothers, it applies to all. What glory does it bring you when your child is sick? It brings you no glory and it brings you no joy. God wants us to be joyful. God is joyful. God is love. Joy is connected to love. It's one of the fruit of the spirits. So there is no reasoning except for that which has been dropped in there by Satan to remove the word of God, that sickness is something that you should carry. Nowhere does it say that in the Bible. There is only one place in the Bible where man has accepted sickness. And that was when Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And that wasn't sickness, that was spiritual. There is no place in the Bible that gives any glory to sickness. None whatsoever. The only glory comes when sickness is removed, when that chain is cut, when that burden is set free, and you can leave that caboose behind. And you can walk away from it freely. God received the praise, even though the Pharisees rebuked Jesus as being just a man. Who is this man who proclaims to be able to forgive sins? They were seeing him as a man. And that's because they could only see sensually. They couldn't see into the spirit. Their spirit wasn't born again. As much as the Pharisees were the leaders of the people in those days, they were blind. The Bible talks about the blind leading the blind. They both end up in the ditch. John 14, starting at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me, Jesus speaking, for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? That the Father might be glorified. Take a moment right here to understand the motivation of everything that Jesus did on this earth. Everything that Jesus did on this earth was to glorify the Father. He did not say things from himself. He said those things which God gave him to say. He did not do those works of himself. He did those works which God called him to do. Jesus was totally connected to God. And now Jesus is saying, you are totally connected to me, connected to God. You have that power. Who? The guy standing behind the pulpit preaching? No. Because he wasn't talking to an individual. He was talking, Jesus was talking to his disciplined followers, his disciples. We like to call them the 12, but at times the Bible talks about 150 of them. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Those things which Jesus did are open to all of us to do. They're available to all of us. Verse 14 goes on to say, if you ask anything in my name, anything, I will do it. Well, I've asked for some things, and they haven't happened. I have asked for things to happen in my life and they didn't happen. Why? The Bible says because you ask amiss. If you are asking for something that is of personal profit or advancement to you, you're not going to get it. Here's the news, you're not going to get it. Why? Understand what Jesus' motivation was. What was Jesus' motivation? Was to please God, to do the will of God. And if my motivation to please God and to do the will of God, now this scripture becomes true that says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It has everything to do with motivation with which we are asking for. So is it wrong to ask God to help you to write a test for all you students who aren't students anymore who are? No. Because you're advancing kingdom. You're advancing knowledge. And you're taking hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that there are guys sitting in this, when I say guys and girls sitting in this room who have asked God in a moment of desperation as they're writing an exam, God, what was the answer to this question? Right? I'm one of them guys. Right? Now, if I was going to say, who needs, because I'm just going to get to the examination room and I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to test for me. I got news for you. You can't take that shortcut. Right? Personal advancement. Because you're not advancing in knowledge. You're just advancing in a test. Good luck getting a job and keeping it. There's no shortcuts with God. So Jesus was talking to his disciples, the church, which still is. Maybe you can't believe to do greater work than God because it just doesn't seem right. That's fine. But remember to believe in the works that Jesus did that you can also do them. So that you can follow the example. And that's a wonderful thing. For all of you who have ever laid hands on a person to have him healed and you see a miracle of healing, there is nothing else like it. The world has looked for that kind of adrenaline. I looked for that kind of adrenaline. I used to ride bulls. Yeah. Not a wise choice. But you know what? That adrenaline is nowhere near that feeling that you have in your heart. When you pray for somebody and you see victory, you see the bondages and the chains broken. I met a significant person this week. I was walking home from my long walk and I met the first guy that I ever cast a demon out of. I met him. And because I knew him through the school as a student, and I saw what he was going through. Nothing I could do at the school. Rebecca knows this in the EA. If you lay your hands on somebody at school, there's a good chance it'd be your last day at school. Right? So I said, okay. I was working with Youth for Christ at the time. I said, come and meet me here at Youth for Christ. And I prayed with that guy. And I cast the demon out. I sensually saw the demon leave. And it created such a joy in me. And such a joy in that guy that now was no longer oppressed by the demon. A feeling like none other. I then told him, I said, if you want to keep that joy, you best get yourself hooked up to a church. Because that space that you just emptied out in your heart needs to be filled. Otherwise, that demon who's going to be walking around in dry places and find no place to rest is going to go and get seven of his brothers, and he's going to come and he's going to stick it to you. And the Bible says the latter is worse than the first. Might as well just left that demon in him. Is he still happy today? No, because he didn't heed the word of God. And he didn't fill that spot, and now he's just a shell of a man. There is no feeling like success doing the work of God. There is no feeling like it. As long as you operate in Jesus' name, here's the authority that you have. The authority that you have is every, not some, every knee must bow. And when we research that scripture in the Bible, we're not only talking about people who are coming against us. Oh, it's so good when we stand up for God and we see God move. It happened to me in the school for preaching. Go figure. I have four boys. Got them all the way through school. All the way through. They were never ever suspended for one single day. And the old man spent 4 days on suspension. Right? Go figure. There's some irony you can chew on for a while. But guess what happened next? My direct supervisor, the principal, and the person in the board office who went after me were both removed. Did I ask for them to be removed? No. But God is good. God says, you mess with my kids. You mess with my kids. And I'll mess with you. That's the authority that we have. Every knee shall bow. And I'm not talking only about the physical needs again. I am talking about the spiritual needs. What is disease? It has a name. Whether it be leukemia, whether it be autism, has a name. Every knee shall bow. Every knee. Do we have the authority to cast those out? Yes, we do. Then why aren't we? Because there is a few things that are attached to that which need to be taken care of. Number one, that person who is to be healed has to be fully convinced without a doubt that it is God's will to heal them. If you doubt it, if you say, God's putting me on this just to keep me humble, you're lying to yourself, because I can't find that in the Bible. If you're telling yourself, this disease is too big for God, he can't handle this one, this one's a major one. Look at how many people in the world are sick. And isn't God God? How come so many people are sick? Well, because we gave dominion of this earth over to Satan back in the Garden of Eden. And unless you believe in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice for your life, you can't access. Satan has control. He's got his hooks all over you. But when we become believers, we remove those hooks. Right? Do we change overnight? No. No, we don't. No, we don't. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, by the renewing of our mind, as we renew our mind, we become more like Christ. What is like Christ? Does Christ have sickness? Absolutely not. Is Christ missing anything in his life that he needs? Absolutely not. We are to be like that. But we have to be fully convinced that it's God's will for us to walk like that. And as Christians, we should have that. It should be inherent in our systems. Number two. Number one was the will. Number two. There can't be anything standing between us and God. If there's something between us and God, it's like a power interrupter. If you're trying to plug something into the socket in the wall, and there's something blocking that socket you ain't going to plug in, you ain't going to get the power. And it's the same thing with man who wants to receive from God. If there's something in our system which separates us from God, we need to get rid of that. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh, Wenzel. You mean I can't get a healing unless I'm forgiven? Oh, the Bible said so. Take it from the Bible if you can't take it from me. Clear that mess out of the way. Open the channels. Number one, understand it's God's will. God is yearning to heal you or to deliver you. Number two, if there's something in the way, we need to get rid of it. And number three, wait. I'm going to take you back to that scripture we just had. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. How many words? How many words? 11. 11 words. As a matter of fact, that's when Jesus was long-winded. It was usually, your faith has made you whole. Do that on one hand. Yet sometimes when we pray for people, we pray on and on and on. And we have words coming in from here, and we have words coming in from there. And it's like we're saying, I think God needs help healing this one. Right? Let's prophesy over him. Let's do extra prayer for him. I'm following Jesus' ministry. In Jesus' ministry, 11 words was long-winded. If I've ever prayed for you, you know that my prayers are pretty short and sweet. And there's a reason to that. When somebody comes up for prayer, they already know that it's the will of God to heal them. They already know that. We don't have to expound that to them over again. I believe when we get that way, and I've been in a prayer line where pastors have prayed for me, not in this church, in other churches, where the prayer has gone on and on and on, and I'm just sitting there, I don't know how to respond to this. All I want is to be healed. And then comes the next one. Oh, goodness, I thought we were done. Here we go again. And each one of them is good. Each one of them has a message. Whether it be a faith or whether it be a word from God, it's good. But can't that wait until after I get my healing? I'm here for my healing. Teach me later. I have the faith right now. What I don't want to do, and what we don't want to do, is confuse and add to. How many words did Jesus use? Did it work? First time, every time. It always worked. So let's remember that. Yes, there is a prayer of agreement. There is the power of two or more. But you know what? That's in agreement. That's in support. When we all lay hands on you, right? That's good. Right? But the one that the person who's being healed needs to focus on is the person who's praying. And when he's done, wait. If you get up here and ask for prayer, don't run away. If you came up here to get something, take it with you. If you go to a grocery store and buy groceries, You don't leave the store without the groceries. So wait, and God will have an answer for you. Just wait. Make them keep the church doors open a little bit longer while you get what you came for. And when you do that, you will establish yourself before the Lord, before the Holy Spirit, that you are truly asking and receiving. There's a step four. Step four is get knowledge. Because in the soils, Pastor Terry loves it when I talk about the soils because I put a number on them, right? Category one soil. You hear the word, right? And because you don't study, because there's nothing in you, the fowl of the air, which are the demons, steal that word, trying to erase the word of God. Soil number two, yeah, you got a little growth going on, but you know what? You don't have enough to sustain you when persecution comes. If you want a sure trail to failure, get healed in the church, go to the coffee shop and tell them that God healed you. There's a direct path to failure, because the first thing they're going to say is, I don't believe you. Then the next guy is going to say, who do you think you are? And the next guy is going to say, you're just lying to us and to yourself. And just like that, it's gone. Just like that, it's gone. Not because they stole it, but because you now have allowed it to be stolen by believing the mockers and the naysayers instead of believing God's word. Remember, that's what Satan is trying to rub out in your life, is God's word. Stick to it. Stick to it. And wherever possible, number four, build on it. Get into the Word of God. You don't have to completely understand how you got this healing, but understand why you got it. Why did you get it? Number one, you had need. And number two, God yearned for you to be healed. God yearned for you to be healed. And God is the same yesterday as today as He will be forever. That doesn't change. That means if sickness slips into your life, Satan hooks that caboose onto you, you can get rid of it. Because nothing has changed. You come to God and you say, God, we got a problem. We got a problem. And I got everything out of the way so I can talk to you. But I need for you to heal me. And it doesn't have to be in a great service. It doesn't have to be in a building where there's 10,000 in attendance listening to this word of God. It can happen with you and one. Because the Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. And if I'm in the midst of them, I will do what I promised to do. Amen. That being said, we are a congregation here today. And if there's anyone who needs a touch of God, we have left some time to do that. If there's anyone, I'll ask Elizabeth to come back up and play for us, just to usher in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But if you are looking for a healing, if you are looking for a touch from God, don't be shy. Don't be shy. Believe that it's your God's will to do it. Get it right and come on down. And we'll pray. And we'll wait as long as we need to. Amen. Amen.